Understanding Grace. And I'm going to add to that title this morning. Now, can you read that at all? Hey, there we go. My spelling actually, and my penmanship is actually getting a little bit better, right? Understanding, appreciating, and enjoying grace. So as I thought about this series of messages, I wanted to add those two ideas there. That we don't simply want to understand grace. We want to grow in our appreciation of grace. And we want to enjoy it. I mean, after all, there's nothing so wonderful as enjoying and rejoicing in grace. Okay? Yeah, if y'all want to come up, I know those white chairs are terribly uncomfortable, you know, and we don't have any healing campaign, so we're not going to fix your back, okay? So the black chairs are a little bit more comfortable, and there's some here, and there's two right over there. So, what's that?
We don't want to start enjoying grace so much we don't want it to end.
That's true. Okay. It would go on forever and ever. It will never end. You know, dispensation, the fullness of times, and so forth. Okay, so as I mentioned, last week we started this series, Understanding Grace. For some of you, this is information you've known for a long time. You rejoice in it. You're thrilled about it. For some, it's new information. Everybody is at different levels in terms of spiritual growth, spiritual understanding. So even though for some of you this might be, as they say, old hat, you'd never want to think about grace as old hat. We want to continue to grow in an appreciation and enjoyment of grace. So that's what we're doing, what this series is. This is going to be lesson number two in this present series. Understanding, and like I say, I added the idea of appreciating grace and enjoying grace, because that's really what you want to do. You don't want to keep grace at a distance. One man said it this way one time, Brother Jordan, he said it this way one time. What people will do is that they'll take the Bible, they'll take the Word of God, and they'll kind of hold it at a distance, and they'll ooh and ah at it. And boy, it's so wonderful. And they hold it at a distance like that. Like, you know, a woman looking at a nice diamond ring right on her finger. Oh, look at that. It's pretty cool, you know. But what you want to do is you don't want to hold the Word of God at a distance. You don't want to hold grace at a distance. You want to take the Word of God in, and you want to have it internalized. The Word of God which effectually worketh, what's the next word? In you that believe. God's Word works inside of you. And so when you think about grace, we don't want to hold it at a distance. We don't want to ooh and ah at it as such a wonderful, marvelous thing. We want to let grace get inside of us, appreciate it, and enjoy what it really means, because it is marvelous. I asked you to open up to Titus chapter number 3. Go ahead and do that, but go to Ephesians 2. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse 7. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. Watch this verse here. Ephesians 2 verse 7. Ephesians 2 verse 7 says this. That in the ages to come... Okay, stop there. In ages to come. What do you think of when you think of ages to come? Yeah, way future for a long time. Okay? Right? The ages to come. The ages upon the ages upon the ages. The purpose for which God created the ages. That in the ages to come, God's going to do something. Look what He's going to do. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of what? Of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. If one of the purposes of the ages to come. Friends, and that's a long time. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years. 10,000 years is nothing compared to the ages to come. If one of the purposes of the ages to come is that God is going to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us, then it seems to me like the manifestation, the showing forth of God's grace is something that's really important to Him. You understand what I'm saying? And if that's true, and it is true, I mean, the eternity is going to be run on the principle of God's grace, not on the principle of performance, not on the principle of law. It's going to be run on the principle of grace. And if it's important enough to God, that he is going to take the ages to come to continue to show the exceeding riches of his grace, then it should at least cause in us a great deep desire to know something about his grace now, to appreciate it, and to really enjoy it now, because we're going to be enjoying it forever. You know what I'm saying? And so as you think about this series, even though maybe it's kind of basic for some of you or advanced for some others and so forth, the purpose is that our mind would be renewed in an appreciation and enjoyment of this relationship that we have to God through grace. I ask you to open up to Titus chapter number 3. Go there if you would, verse 4. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. We do have a lot of verses to go over this morning. Somebody, Mark, where's Mark? Right here. Wednesday night, how many verses did we go over on? Mark said we had 100 verses on Wednesday night's Bible study. 100 verses, Wednesday night Bible study. Yeah. So, Mike, we don't feel sorry for you, by the way, okay? We know you have a software, just cut and paste. You just two buttons, you know? So, anyway. But thank you for doing that, Mike. We do appreciate all those verses up there. But, yeah. But you will. You'll get a lot of verses when you come to the ministry here, which is good. Titus chapter 3, verse 4, he says, but after that, just look at what Paul says here. He says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his, there it is, by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm how often? You wonder why we talk so often about the grace of God here? Because that verse tells me to. Do you see that in the verse? The desire of God the Holy Spirit is conveyed in that verse right there, says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm. Just keep on affirming these issues, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. God, we approach you now as members one of another in the church, the body of Christ, with the indwelling Holy Spirit, Christ as our head, you as our Father, and beseech you that you would help us to genuinely understand and appreciate and then enjoy your marvelous grace. And we indeed, as a local assembly, will thank you for that and do thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Last week when we were together, we started the series. Part one was basically using the Word of God to demonstrate from Scripture what grace fundamentally is. Grace, different ones have described grace in different ways. Probably the most common definition that you will hear is unmerited favor. And that's a true statement. It's favor that's unmerited. In Boy Scouts, you have what? You have merit badges. Why do you get a merit badge? Because you earned it. You accomplished all the steps and so forth. You guys know about earning things, right? All right? So in Boy Scouts, you attain the high ranks and so forth because you earned it. You put the energy, the effort, the time, and so forth. With many people, they believe that a right standing in the eyes of God is based upon that same principle. That is, that you merit salvation. You merit a place in heaven. You merit a right standing in the eyes of God. Now, in our lesson last week, it's easy to demonstrate, and which we did from Scripture, that that's an absolute total impossibility. Fundamentally, why is it that it is impossible to merit a right standing in the eyes of God? Why is that a total impossibility? Okay, we have a problem with our nature. The problem with our nature is that we have a sinful nature. Now, I understand people don't like to hear that, especially in this modern days where everything is not sin, it's a disease, okay? Listen, we have a nature problem, right? We've got a nature problem. The Bible declares, if you're interested in the Bible, which we are, and I know you are, the God of the Bible declares that man has got a nature problem. That's why we sin. We don't sin and then become sinners. We sin because we got a nature that has that tendency, and that's why we produce the fruit. An apple tree produces apples because it's the nature of the thing. It doesn't produce oranges, it produces apples. We, as sons of Adam, the reason that we sin, that we have conduct that direction, that tendency, is because we have a nature that has a problem. So fundamentally, it's an absolute impossibility to obtain a right standing in the eyes of God on the basis of human performance, simply because you don't perform. I mean, that's the truth. Don't be afraid to acknowledge that, you know. God says, be holy. Now, what's the problem with that? Yeah. You don't have the problem. The problem, I have the problem. You know, that kind of thing. So instead, the grace of God, salvation by grace, says that while we were yet sinners, not when we stopped sinning, but while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. God doesn't say, stop sinning, and then I'll think about saving you. Stop sinning, and then I'll listen to your prayer. God doesn't say that. God says He looks to the blood of Christ shed at Calvary as the total, complete, 100% acceptable payment for my sin nature and my conduct, my sins. And God says, I accept that on your behalf. Will you trust it as well? What's the answer to that question? Yes. Yes! Amen! Why would you not trust something so marvelously free, so marvelously wonderful? Why would you not trust? You ever thought about that? Why would you not trust the blood of Christ?
Tradition,
pride. Sinful nature. A lot of people, the reason they don't get saved is because they think what you're telling them is that they have to be good enough. They think that if I become a Christian, I got to stop my sinful life. Friends, you getting saved has nothing to do with you stopping sinning. If the whole world stopped sinning today, that would not make them automatically saved. Now, don't go and therefore think, okay, so John, you're saying it's okay to sin. No, that's not what I'm saying. The cross is the solution for sin. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is the solution for sin. Your ability to stop sinning is not the solution for sin. You need power. You need life. I need power. I need ability that me and myself, I don't have. Christ becomes my life and is my life the moment I trust Him. Salvation by grace through faith is saying that God will justify me. He will declare me righteous on the basis and merit of somebody else. Somebody else got the Eagle Scout for me. Somebody else got the merit badges for me. And that somebody else is the Lord Jesus Christ. God looks to Christ as the basis of my justification. And we went over that last week. If you don't understand that, you'll never be able to go to part two, part three, and part four. If you don't understand justification by grace through faith, you'll never understand sanctification by grace through faith. If you don't understand how the Christian life starts on the principle and basis of grace, you'll never understand how to live the Christian life. You might have gotten saved, you might be saved, and have the Lord indwelling you and so forth, but if you don't understand the principle of grace, you won't understand how to live. You won't understand how to appreciate and enjoy grace. You'll be thinking that now that you're saved, now you've got to be under a performance system. Let me give you an example. And this is very common in Christianity, okay? It is commonly taught that if you'll trust Jesus Christ, God will forgive you of your sins. But is that a true statement? You better believe it. It better be true. If you trust Jesus Christ, God will forgive you of your sins. That's a true statement. And so what happens is that people trust Christ, they join the church, they come to church, and then maybe they get sidetracked or something happens or whatever, and they get off into the things of the world, and so they're off into sin and everything. So now what are they told? Oh, you better come and confess your sins or else God's going to chasten you. You better come and confess your sins or God's going to, you know, make your car break down. Heaven forbid, Orange County, your car breaks down, right? You know? Well, what do you do then? You know? But the concept is, the suggestion is this. Before you were saved, when you were in Adam and lost and in the world, God will treat you with open arms and in grace. But once you get saved, you better toe the line. Is what I'm telling you, is that the concept, is that what is often suggested? You better believe it is suggested out there. But how can that be true? If you start the Christian life on the principle of God's unmerited favor, you don't live the Christian life on the principle of merited favor. That's a total contradiction. You start the Christian life on the principle of unmerited favor of God because of what Jesus Christ did already for you and me on the cross, and you live the Christian life the same way. The Christian life is a life designed to be a life of rest, not a life of struggle. A life of resting in the resource of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and Himself alone. Now, what we're going to talk about this morning, there are four areas I'd like to discuss this morning, and go ahead and laugh because I never get through all my message, right? But there are four areas that I'd like to talk about this morning in the time that we have, okay? All right. And even if I don't get through all these, at least you can go back in your notes and fill these in. There are four areas I want us to look at from the standpoint of understanding, appreciating, and enjoying grace. First of all, there is a phrase that appears in Paul's epistles repeatedly. The phrase is in Christ. We're going to look at that, okay? Second, we're going to look at the doctrine of forgiveness. Third, we're going to look at the doctrine of being accepted. And then fourth, we're going to look at the doctrine of the love of God. The doctrine of the love of God. Those four issues right there. And like I say, maybe we'll get through this, maybe we won't. But if we don't, you know you can go in your own personal Bible study and fill these details in, right? Now, how often have you heard it said that God will accept you just as you are? There's a real popular song. It's an interesting song. Just as I am, and that kind of thing. You ever heard that God will accept you just as you are? What do you think about that? Will God accept you just as you are? The answer is an absolute no. That is a total lie. That is not true. And neither does God say, if you change, I'll accept you. God doesn't say that. God says you got to die. So if God says you got to die, that isn't saying I'll accept you just as you are. God isn't saying you got to change. He says you got to die. You understand that? That's different, friends. God doesn't accept you and me on the basis of who I am. He doesn't accept me just as I am. That is just not true. What's the problem with just as I am? I'm still a sinner. And even if He could forgive me of all of my sins, which He can, and there's a way, and we'll talk about that, but even if He forgives me of all of my sins, what's the problem? I'm going to sin again. I got a nature. You go out when the apples are ripe on the tree and you go pick all those apples off, that tree is still an apple tree. You got to cut that baby down, pull it up by the roots. Don't give it any more water. It's got to die. And if there's anything we need to understand about salvation by grace is saying, no, you don't have any strength. You had no power. You had no enemy. You had no ability. You were an enemy of God, but Christ died for you anyway. God doesn't accept me as I am, where I am. He accepts me in one place alone. And I really need to say that differently. He accepts me in one person alone. And that person is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have never done a study of that phrase in the Word of God, in particular in Paul's epistles, that in and of itself is just a revealing study. Let me have you look at a couple of verses there, if you would. Go with me to Romans. Start with me to Romans chapter number 6. Look over to Romans chapter number 6. And again, lest I be misunderstood, because we have so often heard God will accept you just as you are, is it good to know that God doesn't accept you as you are? Or is that bad?
Good.
Why is that good? Yeah. Where would you rather have God accept you? Would you rather have God accept you in you or accept you in Christ? Amen. What she said. All right? Hands down, don't look for God to accept you in you, because God isn't going to accept you in you. Just as that's just not true. God does something so marvelous, so wonderful, so spectacular. Why would we ever be comfortable and content and accept the concept that God will accept me just as I am? Forget that nonsense. God does something so spectacular. God takes and places us in the person of Christ. Now, who is God impressed with? Christ or me? Christ or you? Christ, you betcha. What do you know about Christ?
Perfect.
Listen, God is impressed with Christ. Christ is marvelous. Christ is wonderful. And God takes and places us in Christ, but the way He does it is by way of death. See that? Not reformation, not turning over a new leaf. Who was it? Years and years ago, they said, you don't turn over a new leaf because it's dirty on the other side. I think it was Andy or whoever it was, but that is so true. I got to turn over a new leaf and God's going to accept me. No, sir, no, ma'am, that is just not true. You don't want God to accept you in you the way you are. You want God to do something that He says He'll do that's so much more wonderful than that. God will accept you in the person of Christ. But He does it by way of death. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what?
Death.
Friends, listen. I don't have time to get into baptism this morning, but you know what? Don't read water baptism into that verse. Water baptism will absolutely blind you to what that passage is talking about. Understand that? This verse says you were baptized into death. This really happened to you when you trusted Christ. You were identified into the death of Christ. Now, is death a good thing? It might be. Yeah, it might be. But is it enough? What's the only, if death got you, what do you need?
Life.
You need life. So keep reading. Look what it says. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk where? In newness of life. See, God doesn't accept me in myself, in Adam, in my old life. I had to die. In order to get in Christ, the only way I could get in Christ was by way of death, and the only way I could share His resurrection life is that I have to have His resurrection life. See that there? The idea that God will accept you just as you are. Jettison that concept. Don't rest in that. Don't say, oh, that sounds so romantic, so lovely, I just rest in it. Forget that! You had to die. To get in Christ, you have to die. And praise God, the death that matters, it already happened. The death that matters between you and God, it already happened. It happened the moment you trusted the blood of Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit placed you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It already happened. You want to know why the believer doesn't need to fear physical death? Because the death that matters has already happened. The only death that is going to affect you is going to be the death of your physical body. The eternal death can never get your soul because you have already died in Christ. The Bible says the wages of sin is, and you died. That debt's already been paid. It was paid on your behalf by Christ years ago, but it became your benefit. It was put to your account the moment you trusted it was so. Have you trusted that it was so?
Yeah.
Have you? Then I got a question. If you have trusted that the blood of Jesus Christ really and truly paid all the debt ever, for all eternity that could ever be owed by you toward a holy God, then can you know for sure if you're saved?
Yeah.
Why would you say yes?
Bible says so.
Yeah! What else is there to know? You know what I'm saying? If your sin debt, if my sin debt has already been paid, all of it, past, present, and future, all of it, and we'll see that more as we go, if that's a true statement, when I say if, I don't mean in the sense of doubt, but I'm just saying, think, if it's true, then you know what it means? It means God didn't accept me as who I am in my sin, in death, in Adam. God did something whereby He could accept me in the merit of His perfect, righteous, holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you're accepted. Listen, this is good news. This is so much better than being content with the concept that God will accept me just as I am. Forget that. God will accept you better than you've ever been. He will accept you in the person, in the work, in the value, in the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that good news?
Amen.
Is it? What's amazing about that? What is amazing about that? You didn't have to pay for it. You could never have earned it. It can never be destroyed. God sees you in Christ. That's where He sees you. And it is so easy. The simplicity that is in Christ. In fact, it is so easy, so simple, that's why people struggle with it. What is the common objection? Oh, well, John, wait a minute. If you're saying it's that simple, then why wouldn't people just go live in sin? They're doing that anyway. It doesn't take getting saved to go live in sin. You were doing that anyway. You know, the concept that people's... Imagine the self-righteousness that says, if you're saved by grace, you're just saying, I'm getting a license to sin. Well, what is that suggesting by the person who's making that objection to grace? They're saying, I'm not living in sin. Of course you are. You've just rejected the grace of God. Even if you didn't sin any other sin, that's a rebellion. It's like the scribes and the Pharisees when they were bringing the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate to crucify their own Messiah. They wouldn't go into the judgment hall. Why? Lest they become unpurified because the Sabbath day drew on. What hypocrisy. The very concept that argues and rejects grace on the grounds that it teaches it's okay to go live in sin is a self-righteous argument that suggests that that person isn't in sin. And it's because we have a low view of sin anyway. You know, we don't realize sin is really bad, okay? I'm not doing what that guy did or that girl or whatever, you know? No, that's crazy. It's amazing. God will actually accept you and me in the value, in the merit, in the person, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's marvelous. God sees you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look at what it goes on to say here in Romans chapter number 6. Look at verse, just for time's sake, jump ahead to verse 8. He says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin. Next word?
Once.
Why did He just die unto sin once? Because that's all it took. Yes, He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth. Who does He live unto? To God. And then look at verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto sin, but what? Alive unto God through who? Not through yourself, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. I got a question. How does God see, if you've trusted the blood of Christ, based upon these verses right here, how does God see you? This is pretty good. That's what the world of God. Friends, you know, as I thought about doing this series, you know, I'm thinking, Lord, help me convey. This isn't philosophy. This isn't comparative religion 101. This is Scripture. This is what God says in His Word. This is just John's opinion of his church. This is their opinion. This is what the verses say. This isn't just some theology out there, just some viewpoint, another perspective. This is what the Scripture says. When you trusted Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit placed you into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and God says that we are to reckon something that He Himself reckons, and that is that we are dead to sin and alive unto Himself, period. Actually, not period, through Jesus Christ our Lord, now period. See that? So I got a question. How does God see you? If you trust in Christ, how does God see you? In Christ. In Christ. Now the next obvious question is, how do you see you?
Christ.
That's right.
If
you don't see yourself as God sees you, what do you call that? You're just not agreeing with God. If you don't see yourself as God says He sees you, then who is your argument with?
Yourself.
It ain't with me. It's with God. Right? If God says I've placed you in Christ, if God says you're dead unto sin and alive unto myself to God, if that's what God says, and then if we see ourselves any other way, then who do we think is right? We think ourselves. That's correct. We're not resting. See, the series is about understanding, appreciating, and enjoying grace. See that? Let's move on very quickly. Go to Ephesians 1. Very quickly, look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Let's move on very, very quickly here. Go to Ephesians 1 and mark these verses here. Ephesians 1, start with me at verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3 says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Okay, next two words.
In Christ.
Excuse me. "According as He hath chosen us," next two words, in Him, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." How does that verse tell us that God sees you?
In Christ,
holy and without blame. Whoa! You mean God actually sees you holy and without blame? Yes or no? Come on. That's what it says. That's what the Word of God claims. I didn't write this book. We claim that this is God's Word. We believe it. We came to church to study the Word of God. That's what the claim is. So let's rest in it. You get up tomorrow morning and you go look in that mirror. Don't be scared. Anyway, you look in the mirror. What should you tell yourself? Listen, I don't care what the day holds, what the week holds, what problems you're going to face at work or whatever. You look at yourself in the mirror and say, "You know, God, Your Word tells me that You see me in Christ. I'm going to go about my day today with that conscious awareness that You have made me accepted in the Beloved. You see me in Christ." Will that change your day?
Yeah,
I mean, it may not make your boss any nicer, unless you're the boss, of course. Right? But it may not make all the problems go away, but I, you know what? All of a sudden you realize, it's all, you know, life is just what it is, but I am in Christ. It'll sure change your attitude, right? Keep reading. Look a little bit further. Look at verse 5, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His good pleasure, the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." We're going to come back to verse 6, but now go to verse 7. Let's move on quickly to the next point here. It says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." And then what's it say there? The forgiveness of sins. And to what extent? What's the degree? What does the verse say? What is the degree? What is the extent? What is the measuring stick by which God has given to you and me forgiveness? What does the verse say? According to the riches of His grace. Now think about that phrase. If forgiveness is according to the riches of God's grace, we read a verse earlier that said it's going to take the ages to come for God to show the exceeding riches of His grace. That's how rich He is in His grace. You know what? God is richer than Bill Gates in His grace. Right? You see, sometimes we have such a, "Oh, God's grace is pretty rich, but not rich enough to take care of my sins." Oh, it better be. That verse says, look at that verse very carefully. In whom? There's the "in Christ" again, right? If you're in Christ, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." There's the payment. There's the basis. There's the grounds as to why He could give us redemption and forgiveness. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to how sorry we feel for them. According to how often we ask God for forgiveness of them. According to how we promise to never go do it again. Liar, liar. No. The Word of God, Paul led these Ephesians to believe, right there in the verse, that they had the forgiveness of their sins according to a standard that is so far beyond our performance. The standard is according to the riches of His grace. So I got a question for you. How forgiven are you? Yeah. I mean, yes. We sing that song, my guilt is, come on, help me. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Because we sing that song because it's true. And the reason we, as Denise likes to say, sing from our toes is because we know it's true. We love to sing that song because it's true. We have the forgiveness of our sins according to, not how sorry we feel for them when we commit them, not how we promise to do God better next time. That isn't the standard. What would be the problem with God forgiving us our sins based upon how sorry we feel? Frankly, we don't always feel that sorry for our sins. I mean, the thing about grace is, you know what? You can just call things like they are. And so in many churches, if I had said just what I said from the pulpit, man, the preacher must be in some sin. Listen. The reason that if God was to forgive you of your sins according to how sorry you feel, you just wouldn't have much forgiveness because, friends, we just don't feel very sorry for our sins. That's a true statement. You know? But even when you get caught, you don't feel sorry for sin. You feel sorry because you got caught. That's why. That's a true statement. You know? So, anyway, look at that verse. Let me have you go and compare something over in the book of Psalms. Hold Ephesians. Go over to Psalms 130. Psalms 130. Look over to Psalms 130. Now, this is David writing at a time in history. He didn't live in the dispensation of grace. He lived in the dispensation of the law. He lived under a performance-based system of acceptance. He lived under a short account system, such as 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, then He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Okay, which again, 1 John 1:9 is for Israel's program. It's not the dispensation of grace. Well, David is living at a time when he clearly understands that forgiveness, man, it must be on the basis of something other than human performance, because he knew he couldn't perform. David committed two sins, which under the law, he committed more than two sins, but two of the sins that David committed under the law, there was no sacrifice. Adultery and murder. There was no sacrifice. There was nothing God... David understands. Lord, in fact, just look at the verse. He says, look at verse 1, Psalms 130, verse 1. Psalms 130, verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now watch what he says at verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Isn't that an amazing admission by David here? Prophetically, this actually winds up being the Lord on the cross. If the Lord should mark iniquities, if the Lord should impute iniquity to a man's account, his question is, who would stand? What's the answer? Not one. If the Lord should put sin to your account, then not one would stand. Go with me quickly over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And notice what it says, Romans chapter number 4. And on your way over there, you're actually going to want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? It's afterwards, okay? But you want to get Romans 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. If God should mark iniquity, if God should put iniquity to your account, who would stand is such a great question. Well, God did put iniquity. God did mark iniquity to the account of somebody, and that person didn't stand. He died. Look at this passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this. Maybe we should go back to verse 18. He says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself." Look at the next phrase there. Not, what is it? There is to put the mark, to mark iniquity. He says, "Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." When Jesus Christ hung on the cross there, you now know from Paul's ministry that there was a whole lot more going on at the cross there than prophecy ever declared. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross there, God marked iniquity. He marked iniquity of every man, and that mark was placed on the body, soul, and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was held accountable. And when that happened, Jesus Christ died. See that? God, now the offer to the world today, it's a ministry of reconciliation. Jesus Christ stood in our stead. Our marks were placed upon Him. And now the ministry of reconciliation beseeches you and me to be united to Him by faith. In fact, look what it goes on to say at verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Verse 21. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made..." All right, what's the rest of the phrase there? "The righteousness of God," where? There you go. There's in Christ. You know what the connection with forgiveness is? Righteousness. Forgiveness doesn't equal righteousness. I probably shouldn't put an equal sign. It results in that. When God forgives us of all of our sins, whose righteousness that is it that He imputes to our account? The very righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. If you'll go with me to Romans chapter 4 now, go to Romans chapter number 4. And look what it says over here. Romans chapter number 4, start with me at verse 4. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but," what's it say there? "But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for something." What's it say there? For righteousness. When you have faith in the blood of Christ, when you believe about the blood, what God believes about the blood, that split second, God takes your faith and He counts it for righteousness. He puts you in Christ by way of death. He gives you the life of Christ. He forgave you of all your sins. And now God sees you in the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Is that good or bad? Would you rather that God accepts you just as you are, or would you rather, if such a thing is even possible, that God would actually accept you in the very righteousness of His perfect, holy Son? Which would you choose? Do you understand how the concept, it's so great that God will accept me just as I am? Not against this offer. No, exactly correct. But you know, over in Christ is where He sees us in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look over with me quickly to Colossians chapter number... I'm sorry, you're still in Romans chapter 4. Don't leave Romans 4. Look at verse 6. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness," next two words, "without works, therefore by grace," right? "Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Now watch verse 8. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord," what's it say there? "Will not impute sin." Wasn't David's question back there in Psalms 130, "Lord, if you should mark iniquity, if you should impute iniquity, Lord, who would stand?" Here's a man to whom the Lord won't even impute sin. Who is that man? You in Christ. That's who that man is. God imputed, God put the marks of iniquity to the account of Jesus Christ once, and when He did that, Jesus Christ died. He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. And now God sees you in Christ. Why? Because that's where you are. God sees you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because that's where you are. Quickly, Ephesians chapter 1. How many of your sins are forgiven? How do you know? Because the blood of Christ demands that it be true. The righteousness of... You know what? Even if you didn't have that verse in Colossians 2:13 that says He's forgiven you of all trespasses, even if you didn't have that verse, the doctrine of justification demands, the doctrine of imputed righteousness demands that all of your sins, past, present, and future, have already been addressed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and God is satisfied. Quickly, Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. We sang this, I think, yeah, we sang this song, Accepted in the Beloved. Look at this verse. In fact, you want to have Ephesians 1 and Matthew 3. Ephesians 1 and Matthew 3. Get these two passages here if you would. Ephesians 1 and Matthew 3. I know we're racing the clock here. I officially put Sill in charge of the clock last night at Bible study. And the reason I did is that I was a little overtime. And we had the computer there and everything. And I was actually about 15 or 20 minutes overtime maybe. And I said, oh man, I'm overtime. What'd you say? You said, don't pay attention. No, you said it's wrong, right? Clock's wrong. So I officially put her in charge of the clock. So see that clock? It's wrong. Okay? All right. What's that?
11.
It's only 11. All right. What I'm competing against, though, is obviously lunch is cooking, right? And I smell it. And it smells yummy. Anyway, look at it. What did I say? I said Matthew 3 and Ephesians 1. Thank you. Okay. Get these two passages. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at verse 6 now. Ephesians 1, 6. Ephesians 1, 6 says this, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Just think about that part of the verse. That verse it implores us just to praise the glory of His grace. But it goes on to say, wherein He hath made us, and what's the next word there?
Accepted.
He's made us accepted where? In the Beloved. Who's that? Who is the blood? That's Jesus Christ. Look at an interesting cross-reference, Matthew 3. Hold Ephesians 1, we're going to come back. Look at Matthew 3. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ is entering into His office to function as Israel's priest, and He's baptized by John the Baptist. The heavens opened, and notice what is said by the Father to the Son. Matthew 3:17 says this, and lo, Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my what? Beloved Son. Now what does the next phrase say? When you see the phrase, beloved Son, what should come to your mind? In whom I am well pleased. When you see the phrase, beloved Son, instantaneously, what should you think? God is well pleased in Him. When He says, this is my beloved Son, who's going to go do this and that and the other thing? That's not what the verse says. That's not what God said to Christ. He said, this is my thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The phrase, beloved Son, implies, demands, holds forth the idea that God is well pleased in Him. And Ephesians chapter number 1 says, God hath made us accepted in the one in whom He is well pleased. God is well pleased in Christ and with Christ. If God has placed you in Christ, then when is God mad at you? Never. If God is well pleased in Christ and with Christ, and if God has placed you in Christ, then tell me about your relationship to your Father. What is it like? Tell me what it's like.
Well-pleasing.
Is that a relationship that all of a sudden in your heart you kind of want to know more about it? Is that a relationship where you kind of think, man, this is good. This is amazing. This is peaceful.
Eureka.
This is, yeah, Eureka. Listen. Those verses that we're talking about, they talk about God who is rich in mercy, great in love, kindness, That's our Father. You talk about a relationship of grace, understanding, appreciating, and enjoying grace. Do you see now why that is true? We can't. God's Word invites us to enjoy Him, enjoy His grace. There will never be a greater motivation to stop sinning than the love and kindness of God. You don't get people to stop sin by threatening them. That's the law, friends. There is no greater motivation to serving God. The very passage we started, Titus chapter number 3, you check it out. He says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost which He showed us abundantly. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. These doctrines will produce faith in you. It's a faithful saying. It's a saying that will build you up in faith. These things I will, that thou affirm, how often? Constantly, that they which have believed in God, who's that? That's you, might be careful to maintain good works. You want to be careful to maintain good works? Think about grace. You want to be motivated to do what is pleasing in Christ? Think about grace. Think about Him. Think about your identity in Christ. Let's unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your amazing grace. And might we never sing that song again without really appreciating that it not only is going to take some time, but all eternity to really understand it. And yet we can thank You for it today. We can enjoy You today because of Your grace. In Christ's name, amen.